May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Would any other children like to come forward for the children's sermon this morning? Got something really cool today. We're going to talk about something that, at least in my family, they play a lot, and that's kind of with armor. I'm going to talk about the armor of God. Thank you, brother. Come on. Yeah. Excellent. All right. So have you ever played soldiers and all that at your? Probably not. See, we got a lot of boys. You know, our boys like to play that, right? So have you played it? No? So you seen one of these? Huh? Yeah, my grandkids are whacking around with that. And there's another one like this. This isn't the way I was going to start, by the way, but. So those are two different kind of swords, right? And so you going to go to war with one of these, though? You're going to pretend, right? You're going to pretend. But these are really soft, you know what I mean?
They're relative.
Yeah, You can whack each other pretty good. Or, you know, you're going to go to war with one of these. No. Yeah. That would be ridiculous, you know, because we could break that. I won't do it, but we could. All right, so when we talk about the armor of God, we're not talking about real physical things, but the real physical things help us to understand what Paul's talking about. Here's a picture of a Roman soldier. Okay? That's somebody wearing the soldier's equipment. So you have the helmet. We're told in the Bible that we're to put on the helmet of salvation. The shield of faith. That's a big old shield. You see that there? You have the belt of righteousness. The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. All that was armor that they had to wear in order to be safe as they can be when they're out on the battlefield. But what thing is missing? All that was defensive equipment, right, to protect you. But in order to win the war, you need to have a sword. And so they had swords, and that's why I brought these up. And we're to have swords as Christians too. But they didn't have play swords. St. Paul was in prison, and he was right next to a real soldier, probably chained to him. So he, when he's writing this letter and writing about the armor of God, he's seeing that right at hand, okay? Real stuff. I want you to see a real sword. Yeah. Can you lift that, Jim? All right. Can you tell them where you got this?
This was given to me by my troops. They inducted me into the Order of the Sword a couple weeks ago, and so they give me this as an honor.
So Jim just retired as Lieutenant Colonel in the Air Force. Thank you for your service, brother, and doing so as a godly man. Yep. So this is a real sword. Can you tell us about how it's made here? Is it? Yeah, it's got,
Has my different emblems and recommendations.
And are these two edges? Is that what?
Yep.
Okay. So thankfully, those aren't very sharp. But they were really sharp. And then there's a point for thrusting. And that's pretty heavy, isn't it?
Do you want to see how heavy
it is? Yeah, come see how heavy it is. Yeah, pretty heavy. Okay, let's let some of the others try that. Yep, you can, but it's heavy. Yeah. Did you want to try it, Chaya? Come on. No? I'm going to try it. Whoa. Oh, yeah. You could probably carry it, but that's all you'd do. I wouldn't even want to take this out into the battlefield without a few more reps on the weights. Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that. So that's a real deal there. Beautiful, isn't it? But used for deadly things because war is serious. A lot of people know that throughout the history of the world. But there's an even more important war. In fact, actually, there's a war that's behind the scenes that affects all the wars. And that's spiritual things. Okay, the things of the human heart. And we have a sword. It's called the sword of the spirit. And that's this. And it's a lot lighter. How's that for holding? Yeah, and that's a pretty heavy one. Right? You can hold that. You can hold that. Pass that around there, would you, Emma? Yep. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Yeah, we could, couldn't we? Yeah. So what is the Lord telling us through St. Paul about that? He's saying, this is how we deal with the danger of this of the world, with lies, with falsehood, with sin, with the devil. How do we fight? How do we as Christians fight in that spiritual war? We do it. We protect ourselves with the other armor, but then we carry out the battle with this. And you know what that means? You need to know what this is. You know, we don't go around swinging this. Well, sometimes I do, but you know, carrying that around. No, we have to learn it. And a lot of people in the church don't know what's in here. It's really sad. Yeah, I won't go any further on that. Go, man, go. Okay, so you know the books of the Bible. Now you have to know what's in those books. Okay? So.
Some people know David.
Okay, you know about David, King David. Excellent. Some people don't know that. And some people have the only thing they know, for instance, is about Noah. And that's good to know about Noah. But there's a lot to know in here, isn't there? And in fact, it tells us in the Bible that the Word of God, so the Bible, is living and active. Okay? That sword that Jim showed us.
Somebody who betrayed Jesus.
You know who?
Judas.
Good job. Judas betrayed Jesus. He knows that. So somebody's teaching you. That's good. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You saw that at two edges? This is sharper because it cuts. There is. Do you know the song? Oh, okay. But there is. There's songs about lots of things, right? Okay. And so it cuts through to the division of soul and of spirit. So the Word of God gets right down to the heart, into the spirit in us. And so when we have you in Sunday school or children's chapel or whatever we do here, hopefully when your folks teach you at home, okay, they're teaching you about what's in the Bible. And that will help you in the war against sin, the world, and the devil.
You know, God has three people in them: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Yes, three persons in one being. You're showing off now. All right, I love it. I love it. Thank you for being up here. We're missing a lot of folk, aren't we? But we had fun. That was pretty special. And thank you, Mr. Wilburn, for sharing your sword with us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us. You've made us your own. You've enlisted us into your army. We are soldiers of the King of Glory. Help us to be mindful of that, and that we're not to go out into the world without a sword, but we're to have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So, Lord, may we learn more and more. May we be followers of Jesus, learning his word, following in his way, that we might shine for him and be those who rescue others for the kingdom of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's right. I'm going to talk about this in a minute. We're going to pray. Okay. All right. Thank you. I'm going to talk to your folks a little bit more. Yes. Thanks for coming up, Janine. Yeah. Thanks, brother. Okay. So we complete today the series in the Epistle of Ephesians. If you remember last week, we had the exhortation to walk carefully, and I pointed out that word carefully could mean, basically, Paul's saying, be mindful. Think about it. So many times we go through life just somewhat thoughtlessly, and that's very characteristic of our age. We need to be thoughtful, mindful, and that's what he was meaning by careful. And the theme throughout the epistle is to walk by faith, to walk in love, to walk in Christ. meaning we're to live this way, and so we need to be thoughtful about how we live. And he goes on then today to say part of that thoughtfulness in living is putting on the armor. And the reason you need to put on the armor, some of the thoughtfulness is being aware of the day, the age, the world you're in. Most of us are fairly aware of how wicked things have become. It's a lot worse than what we realize. In St. Paul's day, the days are evil. We've been blessed in this nation for a long time, a nation under God, to have it pretty good. But a nation that has rejected God is going to end up in a spiral towards immorality, towards wickedness, to violence, and the kinds of things that we're seeing happen today, corruption in our midst. And we've got to be careful ourselves not to get caught up into that. But we also need to be careful about how we walk in and through that. Be careful how you walk. So Paul starts with today's portion of the passage saying, be strong in the Lord and in his might. In other words, don't live in yourself. Don't depend on yourself. Depend on him. I depend on you, O Lord. That needs to be how we walk. We're dependent on him. And part of that dependency is then putting on his armor. And it talks about putting on the helmet of salvation. That helmet, by the way, was leather that was covered in metal sheeting. And it covered right on down to the neck. So if somebody was trying to hack with a big sword like that, whack! Okay? It would protect you. And it had these flaps that came down here. They actually were on hinges, so you could put the helmet on and off real easy, but they were down here to protect your face. And of course, that metal on top. The helmet was critical, because if your head is wounded, you're out of it. Well, so also in the spiritual realm, that helmet is saying, put on the helmet of salvation. In other words, find your security in the salvation that God has provided. And the reality is that no matter what happens to you then, you are safe and secure. Even if you physically die, if you're martyred, for instance, like some of our brethren have been around the world, if you're martyred, you have that helmet of salvation if you're in the Lord. You are with the Lord. And you will be, and you'll be resurrected. There is where life is in the salvation of the Lord. So it starts there. And putting on the belt of truth. It was really kind of a girdle. And I found that the girdle actually held the breastplate in place. Otherwise, it'd go flapping around, I guess. And it's where you had the sword and other things. It girded things up to hold everything together. And of course, there's the other than armor, but the truth holds it all together. When we start walking in deception, and I'm talking about self-deception as well, because in our own sin, sometimes we will argue away scripture, won't we? We'll argue away the truth and walk in a lie. Romans chapter 1 talks about what's happened to the world, and it's epitomized in our own culture. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. And when you begin doing that, when you start owning a deception, a falsehood, as part of reality, it distorts and shakes up everything else. I'll take this, and this might offend some of you, but I stand on it. The Word of God tells us that God is the creator. Things did not come to being by chance. Period. Science actually makes that clear, but we distort things. We get so committed to the lie, to the falsehood, that then it distorts everything else. And that particular lie has led to all kinds of mess. As it says in the book of Revelation, I mean, of Romans 1. You read Romans 1, 18 and following, and it gives you the path that this country has taken as we've adopted that. And we are now at that moral or immoral bottom that is devastating to a culture. Okay, so that the truth matters. And the truth comes from where? From the Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sanctify them, Lord, Jesus said, in thy truth, which is the word. He is the truth. And as you seek him out more and more, you discover that is true. And then actually things come together more for you as well. All right, the breastplate of righteousness. It's not our own righteousness, but we need to walk in righteousness. But the righteousness begins with what? What Jesus has done. In fact, what we're told is, in 2 Corinthians 5, is that my sinfulness, when I come and receive what Jesus has done for me, my sinfulness goes to him on the cross, and his righteousness comes to me. So his righteousness is imputed to me. There's my protection right there. I've been made righteous by him. So whatever the enemy does against me, I am protected in his righteousness. We could go on about those things. We don't have time for that because we need to talk about the enemy himself in just a minute. But also, then, there's the shield of faith. The enemy attacks in a variety of ways, subtle ways, sneaky ways, and undermines our walk with the Lord, undermines our confidence. And he speaks here, St. Paul does, of the fiery darts of the enemy. And that's what would often have. That shield was made, and initially it was wood that was covered with leather, and they would soak the leather in water before they went to battle, and any fiery darts would get quenched by the wet leather. Of course, then eventually they put on a sheet of metal over that. And those were shields were big, by the way, 3.5 by 1.5. I mean, basically covering most of your body on purpose, you know, protect you. All this is protective. The one thing that we have that's a weapon is the sword, and I talked with the kids about that. I was talking with you too, right? Yeah. Right? It's the word of the Lord, and it does not return to him void. We put the word out of God, some way or another, he's going to accomplish his purposes with it. And we need to be equipped. And which kind of sword do you want? That little plastic knife or the real sword? We need to know more and more and more. I will share in some fashion about a survey, but just bottom line is you'd say one out of 10 every professing Christians is biblically literate. There were some in this survey who thought that Romulus and Remus were in the Bible. Now, if you don't know, Romulus and Remus are not in the Bible. Okay. And they're just, they're legendary figures in the founding of Rome, part of the story of the founding of Rome. Not in the Bible, but they were insistent it was. Know the word of God. So what are we doing here at Christ our King? We're trying to bathe you in the word of God so that your sword can be wielded in your life against the falsehoods, against the enemy. And there is an enemy. And that's really what I wanted to remind us here, because the church for a long time has forgot it. There was a song, you remember Keith Green, great songwriter? It was Satan's Boast is what it's called. And basically he says in the song, Satan's boasting, they don't believe in him anymore. I'm on their bookshelves. I'm on this and that, you know. I'm all over, but they don't believe in me anymore. I'm influencing all kinds of things, but they don't believe in me anymore. And that was in the church, let alone outside. Satan is a real entity. He, however, and while we are to respect that power, we don't fear, because we are in the Lord, okay? And he is not the Almighty One. The Bible gives us a clue about, and he doesn't talk to us too much about his origin, but here's, at least traditionally in the church, a passage that is seen to refer to him. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. It's talking about Israel's restoration. In the meantime, he then talks about Babylon. Page 735. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of dawn, day star. Lucifer has to do with light. Okay? In fact, people use the term Lucis and stuff like that nowadays. It's remarkable in cultish movements. So it's personalized here. So he shifted, and then he's really talking about what was behind Babylon. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. Who laid the nations low? Do you know? Satan. Come on, folks, you can pass this test. Be confident. Okay? Who laid the nations low? It was the serpent. It was Satan in the garden, right with two people. Because then it affected all of us from there on. And then he's been at work ever since. Okay, we'll get to that in just a moment. You said in your heart, so this is where the sin began. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who's the Most High? God, exactly. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the Most High. Okay? So what's he saying here? I'm going to be like him. In fact, I'm going to set my throne above his. What do we call that sin?
Pride.
Pride comes before the fall. You hear it? There's a connection there. And so his pride came before his fall, or with the fall. He fell. Okay? What instigated that? I don't know. I'll tell you this. He's understood to be really beautiful, but he got caught up with himself. But how did that happen? I don't know. We'll find out, I suspect, in the kingdom. But this is what we know now. Great heavenly being, full of himself, and he became hostile to God. I mean, setting yourself up against God. I'll be the Most High. Okay? A rival. And in his hostility to God, in his pride, then we see the first, what we see anyway, the first action of war against God and those made in his image. Genesis chapter 3. We go there and we have the description of the fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now what did Paul say about the devil? His schemes. He's a schemer. I'm going to follow up on that in a moment. So, but you see the connection there with Satan. And then he says to the woman, did God actually say? So notice bringing God's word into question. All right? How do you counter that? You counter that by knowing what God said and hanging on clearly what he said. Because he said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Wait a minute. No, he did not say I couldn't eat of any tree. I can eat of every tree except one. That's pretty generous, by the way, just saying. Chuck, you can have it all except that one thing. Wow. But instead, we focus on the one thing we can't have. With his help, he drew the attention to it. But God said, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Okay, that's true. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Ooh, I didn't hear that he said you can't touch it. Okay, so you begin waffling. This is what happens in people's lives when they start waffling in the truth. She told a lot of it, but she began twisting. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they did regrettably get to know good and evil because they just walked in it, okay? Created evil with him. They were involved in that, okay? So, yeah, they saw it. But they did die. So he lied. The Lord Jesus spoke of Satan as a murderer from the beginning. Well, he didn't physically kill them, but he deceived them unto death. Oh, sure, Chuck, just go walk off that cliff. Yeah, well, you know, you'll be fine. Nope. Okay? He lied. He's a murderer from the beginning. So that's one of the things that you learn about him. He's a murderer. He hates. He hates you and me. He hates God. Of course, it started there. He hates God. He'd rather be God, full of himself. He hates everybody, even though his minions, even those who serve him, even those who are influenced him, he hates them. You don't want to follow him. He hates you. Are you hearing me? And that's what we have to tell the world about this being who's hostile to humanity. Okay, so the hostility began that way and there. And what are some of his tools? Turn with me to the right to page 528. Job, the book of Job. That guy really went through it, didn't he? And when we're going through it, we often say, "My, I feel like Job." I'd say, "Yeah, I feel like it, but I, the Lord saved me from that. It was horrible." But Satan was allowed to test Job. So what's Satan do? He tests. That's one. He tempts. He said, "Oh." By the way, Satan means what? Adversary. The devil, the word devil means what? Accuser. He accuses the brethren night and day. He accuses us. And not only to God, but he accuses you to you. Right? Oh, Tebow, you're a scumbag. And he accuses you, so you walk in the accusation, not in the truth of the grace and mercy of God and who you are in him. Right? And so you get sidelined. You start wallowing in shame and guilt, right? Ooh, yeah. Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was a son of the evil realm, but now I'm in the kingdom of light. Am I perfect? No. But he has made me righteous. That breastplate, see, that breastplate protects me from those accusations. The blessed prayer. No, I have Jesus covering me. He's my righteousness. Sorry, Satan, you're right. I was this, but now I'm in him. Okay, and so what goes on further? Satan takes Job, property, and children. Now, Job's property and children. I was thinking Jobs. Yes, he takes our jobs too sometimes, you know. But notice property. I mean, that's the kind of thing we often don't think of Satan having anything to do with. But apparently he can. Job's health. So there's some instances. Okay? So, as Paul says, and we'll get to it, we need to pray for each other and all these things. So there's some of what the enemy does. All right. Now, I told you that his name, Satan, it means adversary. He's God's adversary. He's ours. He's the accuser. He's known elsewhere in Scripture as the tempter. We saw that example with Job. He's the liar from the beginning. That's first thing he did was lie to Eve. And he's been doing all the way. The murderer from the beginning. St. Peter speaks of him as a lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, he wants to eat folk up. That also suggests, by the way, as did the picture there of Satan in Job, He is not omnipresent. One of the things we need to be careful to do is to be clear that Satan himself, Lucifer, is finite. He's powerful, but he's finite. He doesn't know everything. He's not everywhere, you know. He's not all powerful. He's not going to win. That's some of the insanity of his pride. That's some of the insanity of human pride. Pride is insane, actually. It leads to insane stuff. How does he think he's going to win? He's not. And we know the story from beginning to end. And God is the victor, and we're in the victor, Christ Jesus. So he is, but he is an enemy, and he's got minions under him. We know them. Well, let me just share a few passages here. Let's see. Here's Daniel. This is one, it's really remarkable. Daniel chapter 10, if you want to turn to page 949. So Daniel's been in prayer and fasting and not seen any action. He's been praying for 3 weeks. That's remarkably faithful. 3 weeks in fasting. No meat, no wine entered his mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Then the angel comes to him, Gabriel, verse 12. Then he, the angel, said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." If the Lord hasn't answered you yet, it's not because he doesn't hear you. Your Father in heaven hears you. And we're told by Jesus to persist. But that's another sermon on prayer. But okay, but you see these implications here. Here's Daniel, faithful man, been in prayer, and he was heard, but stuff was going on. Verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days," the last days, "for the vision is for days yet to come." And so he lays that out for him. But note here, this, he was preoccupied with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He's not talking about a human prince there. He's talking about another heavenly being. And there were angels that were put, it's tough to, angel means messenger. And so there are different levels of angelic beings, shall we say. So sometimes we can confuse it, I think, if we speak them as angels. So I try to say, no, heavenly being, okay? Higher authority, not just a messenger, not just a ministering spirit to, and I say just, but oh, forgive me, because they're awesome in so many ways, but a different ranking and responsibility. And Michael, spoken of here, chief of princes. Okay, so there's, he's the chief of princes. Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about the archangel Michael, who is the one who's the overseer. He's the one put in charge of Israel. There were others put in charge of other nations. And so this prince of Persia is such for Persia. Here's what's fascinating in part is turn the page and you see, verse 20. "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." So, in the empires, how did it roll? It rolled Babylon, right? Medo-Persia, and then whom? Greece. Alexander. Are y'all there? So he's telling us here, we've got heavenly beings that are behind the nations, involved in the nations. We're told in Scripture that God himself is in charge over all of it. Nations rise and fall according to his purposes. Are you hearing me? What I want you to get the clear picture of here is that behind what we see are things we don't see. And the madness that's in the world isn't just because of human beings. It's because there's work behind the scenes that's wicked and evil. And we, when we depart from the Lord, make that readily available. In other words, our own nation is moving into corruption and paganism. Why? Because this nation has said, we won't need God. Well, somebody, something else is going to come in and fill that void. It's a spiritual war. It's all around you, even though you don't see it. You do not need to fear it, but you need to be wise that you might carry out the responsibility that you've been given as a soldier of Christ. So things are going on back there. And here's, I mean, that's prophesied. Alexander wasn't on the scene for another couple hundred years. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Okay? Wow. Cool little stuff we can read right on over. But that's telling you that there are heavenly beings who are aligned with Satan against us. And then there are demons that are there. I'm not going to, for time's sake, can't turn to that passage. But, okay, there's stuff. There's a realm. What does Paul put it as? He says, listen. You don't battle against humans, flesh and blood. That's not where your war is. When you're seeing people out there that drive you nuts, okay, right, I'm speaking truth, right? You think, oh, there's something behind that. You're not going to win by cutting them apart, and that's what a lot of us do. Our words get to where we cut those people. We need to be in prayer. We speak the truth. But slicing and dicing them up, like people do on social media and stuff like that, that's not going to accomplish the purpose. For our battle is against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Okay? Now, I don't know exactly what all that's referring to, except a certain ranking, it seems, within the angelic realm. The point is, spiritual warfare is real, and it's that which is behind flesh and blood. Okay. I don't have time to go too much further, so I want to clarify this. When we put on, so when we're dealing with that in the spiritual realm, you don't go charging ahead without your armor on. So when Paul's saying this, you know, it's not just kid stuff. This is real. And I've had people recommend, and I've done it at times, you know, well, you know, be mindful each morning, put on your helmet of salvation, you know, go through the whole armor, you can do that. But what I realize is this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You think about that armor, all of it is rooted in Christ Jesus. He is my salvation. He is my righteousness. He's my shield and protector. He's my sword because he's the word of the Lord. Put on Christ. And that's what we hear over and over. And walk in Christ. So being deliberate and careful with thinking, okay, today, Lord, may I walk in you. May I be mindful of you, thinking about you as I walk through the things that I face today in the world, right? Am I thinking about you or am I just going on my own way? That's what Paul's exhorting is. He says, don't just go your own way. Don't wondrously, you know, aim. Yeah, thank you. But be mindful, careful how you should walk. And remember, in all these things then, be in prayer. He closes it. Right? Pray in all things, and is all. Pray for each other. Your brother and sister in Christ is under assault. And when you see people struggling with sin, you know, it's not just about going out and letting them have it. No. You pray for them. And you ask the Lord, okay, Lord, give me wisdom how to minister. In all these things, we're asking the Lord to work because it's His power. I can't do it myself. Not with any effect. I mean, I can go through motions, but if you want to see something happen, it's the Lord that does it. He's the one that brings people to Himself. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who did? Not the apostles, not the church. The Lord did as they followed Him. That's how Christ our King, New Braunfels, Texas, can be a light, a beacon to New Braunfels, to Texas, and to the world, is through the power of the Holy Spirit as we are praying for Him to work in our midst, to change our lives, to transform us, to be His faithful followers, wearing Him into the world with the shoes of peace, taking the gospel, the good news, to the world. You folks are at enmity with God, but here's the way to come and be reconciled to Him. That's the message of the church to the world and what we need to be about, but in the power of His Spirit. So let me just conclude this way. We have an enemy. The world is at war. Far greater behind the scenes than even, but it's emerging more and more. It's getting really messy. Those who are heirs of the kingdom of light need to shine brightly for Him. And the only way to do that is to put Him on and to be walking in fellowship with Him and in prayer that His work will be done in and through us to the praise of His glory. Let that be so, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.